Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude. And if you still have your handout from last time, we're going to finish it this time, Lord willing. I thought we would finish it last time, but we didn't. And if you would like a handout, if you don't have yours, there's a few of them on the back table yet. And but we're talking on the key verse in the book of Jude, which is verse number 3. And we're looking just at one phrase in that verse. And so let's go ahead and read the verse in Jude chapter 1, which, of course, is the only chapter, but verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so we've been in this verse for quite some time. Those of you who have been here throughout probably can almost quote it, if you can't quote it by now, because we've read it so many times week after week. But, of course, from this we gather that Jude wanted to write about salvation. What better topic to write than that? But God said, no, I need you to write about something else. And that was the faith once delivered. And that's the phrase we've been looking at, the faith once delivered, and just talking about those things that God, from his word, the very beginning, has taught. And many of these things were in question even back in the first century. There were false doctrines that were prevalent. We see them throughout the church epistles, the Pauline epistles. We see that there are those that denied so many of the key doctrines. And we know that in our day and age, there's all kinds of things going around. People are just making things up. And it's just incredible that they would do that. And so we are on angelology. Now that one is obvious, the study of angels. Angels are an interesting subject. In fact, I've got a whole series, about a four-part series I do on angels from time to time. But angels are in almost every religion on the face of the earth. And even religions that deny the existence of God accept the existence of angels. Now, why is that? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure that one out. The devil wants to appear to them and guide them. And so he appears as an angel. It tells us in the Bible that he appears as an angel of what? Of light. And so he fools a lot of people in a lot of different religions. Now, what's important to understand about angels, including the devil himself, turn back to Colossians chapter 1, and this is going to be the first blank. Colossians chapter 1. And hopefully you folks know these things because we saw that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If we don't keep it pure, who will? We can't expect our government to do it. Now think about that one for a minute. If we invested it in government. I was reading a news article this morning. The new king of England delivered his Christmas talk or whatever it is he does. I guess it's a yearly thing. But the fellow who was the chaplain for the previous queen who just passed away is very alarmed. And he was just sounding an alarm to the nation because the current king is not just espousing ecumenism, which is accepting all religions. I'm sorry, all denominations, but he's accepting all religions as valid and equal. And the former chaplain is saying that it will destroy the British Empire when they do that. And so it's just incredible to think that they would go to that extent. But in Colossians chapter 1, it's important for us to understand this in verse number 16 about angels. For by him were all things created. Now, who is the him there? The Lord Jesus. It's obvious from the previous verse. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And so we find that angels are created beings, the devil was created right along with all the others, and he was given a high position. I don't believe he was an archangel. I believe the very term of archangel implies that there was only one. I know there's a lot of good men that disagree with me on that and have three archangels. The Roman Catholic system gives seven archangels. But if you want to find archangels in the Word of God, how many are there? There's only one, Michael. None of the others are listed as an archangel. And so I'm not going to go to Catholic doctrine and adopt a few others. And that's my personal opinion on that. Like I said, if you disagree, there's a lot of, you're in good company because there's a lot of good people that disagree with me on that. But the fact is, and we would all agree with this, they're created. When we see in that verse, when it talks about thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, that's probably different classifications of angels. And so he's just describing those things that are invisible that Jesus created. Because most of the things that he created, we can see. We can touch, we can hear, we can smell, all different things. And so, you know, just with the senses that God has given to us to relate to the world he created and then placed us in for his glory. But there are those unseen beings out there that we call angels. And there are some that have been faithful to God, and we praise the Lord for those. But there are also those that are unfaithful or fallen angels that followed Satan in his rebellion. And just because we don't see them doesn't mean that they don't exist. And so we understand that Jesus is Lord even of those. And they don't have any power, not even the devil. We know this from the book of Job. They don't have any power except the Lord allow them that power. And so we see that they're created beings. Number two, over in Hebrews chapter 1:14, what is their role in creation? The faithful angels anyway, and we're focusing primarily just on the faithful angels here in this section. But Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14 tells us what their role in creation is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 14 tells us, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so this is talking about the faithful angels as the book of Hebrews, the theme of the book of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And he begins by comparing, and I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this book, but he begins by comparing Jesus to the angels because even back then there was a lot of worship of angels. And so God wants us to be assured that Jesus is greater and better than even the angels. And he says that's what their role is, just to minister to us at God's bidding, not our bidding. We don't have to pray to angels to ask them to do this or that for us. We pray to God. And as God moves, oftentimes he'll dispatch these angels. And so we understand the angels are just ministering spirits, and they're limited in what they can and cannot do. God presents them here in this chapter as being greater than us, but even though they're greater than us, they can only do what he says. And we understand all these things. All right, and let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 for the third blank there on the handout, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, I alluded to this when we were talking about Colossians, that there are different types of angels or different classes of angels. In Isaiah chapter 1, God describes one type of angel for us. Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 2. And it stood, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings with twain. Now, the important part is notice the description, six wings, okay? With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And so we see the seraphim in this description of six wings. And obviously he has some feet. This doesn't specify how many feet. We assume two just because we have two. But it doesn't necessarily say that, does it? Although it does say with two of them he covers his feet. So that would lend us to believe there's two for the seraphim. Now, over in Ezekiel, Ezekiel is able to see some angels as well. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we'll start reading verse number 5. And we need to read a few verses here. Ezekiel chapter 5. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. Now they're not called necessarily angels here, they're called living creatures in this verse. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And so you would assume, as we were talking about feet, you would assume 2 feet and 2 arms, but let's read on. Everyone had 4 faces, and everyone had 4 wings. Now, how many wings did the seraphim have that Isaiah saw? 6. These living creatures have 4. Obviously not the same angels. Let's go ahead and read the description here. Verse 7. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their 4 sides, and they 4 had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they 4 had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they 4 had the face of an ox on the left side. They 4 also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. 2 wings of every one were joined one to another, and 2 covered their bodies. And so here we have these living creatures, obviously a different type of angel than what Isaiah saw. We also understand that many times throughout scripture when an angel appeared to man, they mistook that angel for a human being. And so here's another type of angel, because if I saw what Ezekiel saw or if I saw what Isaiah saw, I wouldn't mistake that for a man. Would you? I've never seen a man with 4 wings or 6 wings or any wings for that matter. The closest thing is when someone wears Detroit Red Wings gear and they got the little wheel with the wings on it. Yeah, I never figured out why that became the logo. I understand the wheel, but I don't know why they put the wings on them. But that's a whole nother subject for another time. But the important thing to know is there are different types of angels. Now, I hope I don't offend anyone when I say this, but this is one of those hobby horses I have. I have some weird hobby horses. Do you have any angels in your house? Don't answer. We had a lady in Bucyrus that absolutely loved angels. And boy, was she a tremendous... God gave her a gift for teaching toddlers. And I just admire anyone that has a gift for teaching toddlers. I remember one time her and her husband were running a little late to get to church. And there were 6 kids lined up in single file at the front door waiting for her. Now, how many teachers can say that? That their kids loved them that much. And she just had a gift. But when I visited in their home, and she had these people with wings on their backs, and they were always women. And I don't have anything against women. I love women. I love my wife. But you never find an angel appearing as a woman or a baby. What we depict angels as are nowhere found in the Word of God. Just a pet peeve of mine and a hobby horse. I said it, so we'll move on. Okay, we've got 2 more, or at least 1 more point. Demonology. This is also part of the study of angels. The Bible doesn't call them demons, calls them devils. But we call them demonology, the study of demons or fallen angels. And I just focus on one, and that's Satan. Now, again, this is a subject matter that takes a while to get through. The Word of God teaches us a lot about our adversary. He's only our adversary because we have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us. That's why he hates us, because he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 14, we find the fall of Satan, the fall of Satan. Let's begin reading in verse number 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now notice this last statement. Now he has five I wills, and that's a separate study. Maybe sometime we'll get into that. But it's fascinating to see what he's claiming he will do. But this last one, he says, I will be like the Most High. As he makes that statement, what he is saying is not that there will be God the Father and there will be me and we'll be co-equal. What he's saying is, I will take God's place. I will conquer him. All creation will worship me. I will provide and control and reign sovereignly over the world. Now, I don't know how much he would provide. If you look at some of his people, I don't know that I've said a lot since I've been here, but throughout my pastoral ministry, I've said it repeatedly. The devil has no friends. I was unsaved long enough to know that to be a fact. There are those that worship him. There are those that devote their lives to him. And you know what he thinks about them? He thinks they're idiots. He thinks they're fools. He hates them, and he will destroy them when they're no longer useful to him. That's just who he is. He is that evil. He is that wicked and much more. Okay. So just like we can't comprehend the terror of hell, we can't comprehend the blessing of heaven, nor can we comprehend the wickedness and the evil nature of the fallen one, of the devil. But keep in mind, he is a created being. We just saw that from Colossians chapter 1. And here we see where he fell, because there were five things he claimed he would do. And I don't believe he had God's permission for any of these things. All right, look at his nature. And again, we don't have time. We're just skimming the surface, not even really even doing that. Just taking a peek at these things that were part of the faith once delivered unto the saints. These are things that we need to protect, things that we need to stand up for, that we need to have a little bit of a backbone about us and not let the world push us around and let false doctrine push us around. Now, I don't know this to be true. I was in the store the other day and with my grandson. We went for two things. Well, we didn't walk out with two things. I wish we had only walked out with two things. I tell you how much money we spent, but you wouldn't think much about that anyway if I had only gotten two things the way grocery prices are. But this fellow offered us his cart, and so we accepted. He only wound up buying two bags of chips, really didn't need a cart, but he had a Marine cap on. So I asked him when he served, and we got talking, but wound up giving him a track. As we're talking, he asked if I had heard about the Pope firing a priest because the priest took a pro-life stance. Think about that for a moment. What has the Catholic Church's stand always been? And what is official Catholic doctrine? Pro-life. And yet, and now I didn't verify that, but I'm pretty sure the fellow is Catholic. And so he wouldn't be telling me stuff like that if he didn't know it to be true. Getting fired for just simply standing what your church believes. And they're not going to protect the faith once delivered. We know they haven't for a long, long time. In fact, their whole formation was because the formation of the Roman Catholic Church was because they denied these things from the very beginning. And we can see, we can date when they came up with their doctrines. Just making stuff up. Don't ever make stuff up, but know what God's word says to stand for it. Okay. I trust you're in John chapter 8, verse number 44 by now. We just need to keep moving. I only have a few minutes left. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so we see his nature. He's a murderer and he's a liar. And so you can't trust him for even half a moment, millisecond of a moment. I don't know how to make a twinkling of an eye. It's the smallest moment I know. And can't trust him that far or that long. All right, then, the good news, his doom. I love reading about this. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, this is after the millennial kingdom is completed, and then the devil is released after that 1,000 years, and we'll study this on Sunday evening in our eschatology study. Not too long from now, we'll be 3 or 4 weeks in the millennial kingdom, and then comes this, but the devil that deceived them, verse number 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what he seeks to do to you and I, torment us day and night, as long as we're on the face of the earth. Well, God says, guess what? He's getting his comeuppance. He will reap that which he had sown. And so I don't want to see any person there, but boy, the devil sure deserves it, doesn't he? For all the trouble he's caused and opposing God. You see, this is the faith once delivered. And I've told you before about the, when I first got out of Bible college, I really wasn't interested, but somebody I worked with told me about that their church was looking for a youth pastor. So I gave my resume, interviewed with the pastor, and he was so proud of the fact that their church, and this was a Baptist church, their church didn't have any in their statement of faith, anything about the devil. He said, we don't need to talk about that anymore. Do we need to talk about that anymore? If you don't know your enemy, you're going to get defeated quite easily. We need to know the enemy. And so this is the faith once delivered. There's one more item. I debated whether to put it on there because I thought I'd actually get through this handout. Now, the handout, it's the same on both sides. There's more points than this on the first side of it if you've got one of the original ones I printed. But I debated whether to put on it because I wanted to get through this in 1 week, but that's eschatology. This is important stuff. The doctrine of future events, the fact of Jesus' personal return. And we're not going to look at these verses. We don't have time, but Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, when those disciples saw Jesus go up into heaven in a cloud, and they were just standing there staring, waiting for him to come back. And the angel assured them that this same Jesus will come in like manner. And so Jesus is going to come back to this earth one day. That's our great hope, that this isn't all there is. The fact that there will be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. If we would have stayed in Revelation 20, maybe you're still there, but verses 4, 5, and 6, we looked at it a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, and so I'm not going to go there again, but 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem with a rod of iron. The Old Testament is just full of that prophecies and promises to the Jewish people about that, and that's why it'll take us several weeks to get through the study on the millennial kingdom itself. The fact that there's a literal hell, burning fire, by the way. Maybe you said it, probably you, if you haven't said it, you've heard it, that the bad things in life are hell. I've heard people tell me that. And no, that's not it at all. This is the best it's going to get for people that are lost. And that's a sad thought when you think about it, because this world sure is a mess, isn't it? But there's a real place called hell that really is a lake of fire. A lake of fire. And people are going to be thrown in there. Imagine that. If you dwell on that, it will make you soul conscious. That if they're lost, they're going to be tossed in to that lake of fire. Hotter than any heat that you can ever feel. There's different colors of flames. If you have a gas stove, you know, yellow, blue, I think you see on the stove. But they say the hottest fire that's possible is a black fire, which explains why in hell you do not see. And in hell, you don't burn up. Now, if you remember the verse, the last verse we read, when the devil is cast into hell, it tells us also that the beast and the false prophet are. They were thrown in 1,000 years previous, and they're still present tense in that lake of fire. That's a terrible place. This is a faith once delivered. It's not a good, pleasant thought, but it's the truth, and we need to hear it. But on the other side of that, of course, is a literal heaven. And the verses I had for that were the first few verses in John chapter 14, where Jesus promised that where I am, there you may dwell also. And so we'll dwell in heaven, and heaven is going to be such a great place. It really is. We can't imagine it. We'll talk about that in our study on eschatology as well. But this is the faith once delivered. There are those that deny the existence of heaven and hell today. What are they religious for? And if there wasn't a heaven and if there wasn't a hell, I sure wouldn't be doing this. I'd be out drinking somewhere. I'd probably be in jail by now, but who knows what I'd be doing. But I sure wouldn't be doing this. But I do this because there is a God seated on the throne of the universe, and he promised me if I trust his son, I'd spend eternity in heaven. And I trusted him. And I believe, as sure as I'm standing here, that when I close my eyes in this world, I'll open them on his blessed face for a moment, because just as soon as I see it, I'll be flat on my face worshiping him. I don't think I'll ask him why he did this and did that in my life. I'll be overcome with the awe of who God is, things we just can't conceive. But this is the faith once delivered. This is what we're to contend for. Contend. You know, Michigan's got a football game coming up. You think they're going to go out there and pretend like they're playing flag football? I think that's what happened to the Lions this past Sunday, or Saturday, I guess it was. They just went out there and went through the motions. I don't think Michigan's going to do that, and neither should we. Too many Christians are just going through the motions. God says contend. When's the last time you contended for the faith? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity we have in it of these great doctrines. Father, we know there's wiggle room in some areas, but Father, we know that which is critical, that which is fundamental, is crystal clear, with no room for deviation or different interpretations. Father, and you make it clear enough for us to understand these things. Father, help us to stand strong and stand true as you've invested the truth to us as guardians. And Father, may we always glorify your name as we do so. Now, as we're dismissed, Father, allow us to be dismissed with your blessings, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.